1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your love for us, Lord. We just continue, I believe, Lord, to be amazed as we study 1 Timothy and all the care you took to communicate to young Timothy what is needed to protect the church, your body, your bride, so that we are healthy and strong and identifying false teachers and making sure they don't influence your body, and that we're walking and enjoying the fullness of the gifting and the calling you have for us. So, Lord, we just thank you today. We praise you as you continue to guide us in this chapter, chapter 4 today, and minister to us by your mighty and loving and powerful Holy Spirit. So we invite you to do all that you want to do today in our hearts and minds, Lord. And as always, Lord, we really do pray and mean it. We love your body here in this town and wherever your church gathers. Bless all of the churches in town, opening your word and proclaiming your amazing and mighty eternal truths. So bless your church, Lord. And now bless us in this room as we study this passage, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please be seated. Okay, so we've already seen quite a bit of instruction, really, from the Apostle Paul in this great letter of 1 Timothy. And it's just very exciting to see that the Lord has more to say, more great things, as he wants to continue to bless his church, make sure that his church is properly led, properly fed, properly protected. Now, we're in chapter 4, but please look back at verse 15 of the chapter right before. As a reminder, the great verse that tells us why the book of 1 Timothy, Paul told Timothy, "I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." He wants the church to know how to be led and guided and protected in all of these things. Now, what's a little unique to me about this chapter is Paul's going to talk about the need to deal with false teachers again. What's interesting is he already covered that quite a bit in chapter 1. It's not often Paul addresses an issue and comes back and addresses it again. And so what this tells me, and I just hope it sinks in today, how serious it is that there can be false teachers in the church. There will be some that will come in and try to mislead God's people, drag them into error and take away all the joy of their walk with the Lord and all of this. And in fact, I think sometimes even to some level, the healthier a church, while we should identify the error more quickly, Satan sure wants to take out healthy churches. He sure wants to come in and do damage to the church. And so he wants us to be protected and so that false teaching doesn't get a foothold in the church. Now, let me remind us of a couple of things he said in chapter 1 as we're dealing with false teachers again. Chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, Paul said to Timothy, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you charge some they teach no other doctrine, not to give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification which is in faith." So he already dealt with this. You stand firm and you don't let that false teaching go on. Make sure that doesn't happen. In fact, he even got even used stronger language in verse 18 of chapter 1. He said, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." I hope we know warfare is a proper word for what we face in spiritual warfare as Christians. And that the enemy really does want to come take people out and hurt people and damage people in the body of Christ. And so today, we're going to see Paul exhort Timothy strongly about the need to protect the church. Now, let me add one other element of sobriety to this issue. If you recall, not only did he mention this in chapter 1, not only is he going to mention it in chapter 4 here about false teachers. If you recall, in Acts chapter 20, in that passage, the Lord talked to the leaders of Ephesus there, same church, and warned them that false teachers would come. I mean, this was just something Paul had to deal with a bunch. Let me read you in Acts chapter 20, verse 17. It says, "From Miletus, he," speaking of Paul, "sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." Then verse 22, he said, "See, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me. Then verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his blood. And here it is. For I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. It's like there is going to be false teachers. They're going to come. Satan and those demons that fell with him and those bad angels, they want to deceive and mislead and all this. Now, this chapter is special because not only is he going to cover false teachers again, he's going to give instructions to young Timothy about how to lead the church since there's false teachers. And what I really love at the end of the chapter, several verses about him personally making sure he as a leader is growing to be able to lead people in this. And let's just make sure we're all in this, because let's face it, if you're a mom or a dad, you're leaders in your families. Dads, let me especially challenge you. You're a leader in your home. These apply to you too. Maybe in your work environment, you're a leader there. These are great lessons here for leaders to protect people. And the Lord, I mean, this is obviously in the context of the church, but there are other outside implications as well. God loves his church and wants to protect it. So verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says. I like this. The word expressly, it means expressly. It means distinctly. The Holy Spirit speaks. We have a speaking Holy Spirit. He's not just this. He is a person, the person of the Holy Spirit. He wants to lead and guide his church, and he speaks to his church. He speaks to leaders in his church. And look at this scary thing that is said here. The Spirit expressly says, in latter times some will depart from the faith. That'd just scare you. What do you mean some will depart from the faith? Now, there is some debate, truly, about what exactly Paul meant by that. Is it just speaking of some departing from the teaching of the faith, that it would come in and bring in these false teachings? Or was it people that actually knew the Lord and departed from that? Just this salvation by faith and faith alone. And there we can go down a road a bit with that. But in some level, to me, it doesn't matter, because the issue is here. We're talking about a leader in Timothy. Does it really matter where the error came from? You just need to identify it. You need to deal with it and deal with it strongly, firmly, lovingly, but you got to deal with it. And so we need to be warned that there will be some in the church that have abandoned, they've departed from faith and faith alone, and they're adding all kinds of legalism and all kinds of other things. And it's really sad when this happens. I mentioned it frequently, but Paul, man, he had this sad kind of track record, not his fault. He'd found a church, and they'd be going healthy, doing great, growing in the Lord, and then he'd leave, and then here'd come these false teachers. And they try to rob the church of thinking it's all about faith and faith alone. Now, God has great works for us to do once we're saved. He's got great works for us. We are truly saved by faith and faith alone. And anybody that will come in and add anything to our salvation other than faith in Jesus alone is a false teacher and needs to be dealt with very, very strongly. So some will depart from that. They'll depart from that. Now, notice we're told in verse 1 even why a person might depart from that. Here it is, because they would give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Well, that'll wake you up, I think. It should. Satan, and you remember, in the spirit realm, it's very simple. There's angels. And sadly, there are bad angels, those that went with Satan and rebelled on God. And they're known as bad angels, or throughout Scripture, they're known as demons. And they're more than happy to take a person that's not well versed in Scripture and begin to deceive them and make them their vehicles for projecting error and bringing people into bondage in the church. So they love to move through human vehicles to do this, and so that it is possible to actually give heed. That talks about really listening to or grasping or getting a hold of deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. This is really serious stuff here. Satan is more than happy to masquerade as an angel of light. In fact, we're told that in 2 Corinthians 11. It says, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of the light. He loves to give a bunch of truths and then twist just the most important truth, particularly who is Jesus, Almighty God in human flesh, the Savior of the world. And so they'll come in and they'll twist that. Or they'll say Jesus didn't do enough on the cross, even though he said it is finished. And say that you need to believe in Jesus and if there's any and at all, that's a false doctrine. It's a false gospel. And it's grievous. And then a person's actually acting like they can earn that salvation and God owes them something. Never the case. We have a loving God that wants to give us this amazing gift of salvation. So we need to know the truth so we wouldn't fall for the lie and give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And let's look at what these deceived people might do, false teachers. Number one, well, we already saw they gave heed to that, but then as they begin to issue their cancer, their poison on the church, they'll speak lies in hypocrisy. They'll begin to speak lies. Don't care about the truth. Satan's the father of lies. He'll use anybody who'll fall for their lies. Why does he say it's lies in hypocrisy? Legalists are notorious for not keeping it. We all struggle with sin, even as Christians. But they'll say one thing and do another. Nobody ever kept the law of Moses. I think of how often Judaizers would come in behind Paul and say, I'm glad you put your faith in Jesus, but you have to also keep the law of Moses. And then they take all the joy away because now they're all focused on a bunch of rules and regulations rather than just loving the Lord and enjoying Him and walking in obedience to Him. And so they're hypocrites. And notice next, this is such a vivid picture. It's possible to have your conscience seared with a hot iron. You think about, what does that mean to sear a conscience? Well, first let's talk about a conscience. God has put a conscience in every one of us. I don't believe the old adage that, you know, we're born a blank slate. I mean, in many ways we are, but we all have a conscience in us. God put that in us. There's just this inherent sense of right and wrong. Why is it that just universally we all know that murder is wrong? That's the conscience the Lord put in us. Whether it's the Jew that received the law or as Romans 2 tells us, the law is written on the hearts of the Gentile. We have this sense, this conscience. And when somebody comes and shares the gospel, hopefully our conscience is pricked. It's convicted. And that conscience is saying, that's right. Yes, you're a sinner. But it is actually possible to take that conscience and sear it with a hot iron. And the picture is, when you sear something, it kind of deadens it. Deadens it. The picture that comes to my mind when I think of this searing of a conscience is my wife has an irregular heartbeat. I don't know if any of you have an irregular heartbeat, but it's quite irregular for her. And there was a few years ago, she was seeing a heart specialist and they were trying to give her these beta blockers and she didn't really like them. She kind of felt a little sluggish taking them and didn't want them. But at one point they said, well, if that doesn't work, we're going to go in and we're going to basically burn the nerve endings in your heart. Like, no thanks. No thanks. No. It works for some people. Somebody after the first service told me they actually now they use something to freeze the ends to kill them. But this amazing thing is you go into those nerve endings and you kill it by burning it. And then no amount of stimuli is gonna alert that nerve to respond. And you go, well, okay, I get that picture, but this is tragic when a person's conscience is seared. No pricking. No response to the stimulus of the gospel. That is tragic. When that happens in a life, they're seared. They don't respond. They just so close their heart. Every time a person hears the gospel and they reject, they're seared a little more. And the next time they hear it and they say no, they're seared a little more. And there come a point, there's no turning back. That is just tragic. So a person can sear their conscience as with a hot iron. And then he starts to talk about some of the other things they will do. I mean, bottom line, you leave the gospel of faith. Well, anything goes after that. You start making up all kinds of rules, stuff we have to keep to be saved. And notice the first one they give. No surprise to me, they forbid to marry. Now, I don't know about you, but you might go, why is that a hot topic? Or the next one he's going to talk about diet here. Two restrictions, among others I'm sure they were giving. But forbidding to marry, that makes perfect sense to me. That they would want to go after that issue, because that is the greatest visual word picture to us as humans of the amazing marriage relationship Jesus wants with us. As a husband in the marriage represents Jesus loving his bride, the church, being willing to die for her, and as she willingly submits to his amazing loving leadership, and that's a beautiful picture God gave us. That's why from the very beginning it was God that instituted marriage. In Genesis 2, the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper comparable to him. And he made Eve and brought her to him. And that beautiful picture, that beautiful dance God always intended to be in a marriage of Jesus loving his bride and her responding to his loving leadership. And so they want to take that away. Some say, of course, there was some Gnostic teaching. I don't know if you know that, but there's a teaching that was becoming very prevalent in this time in the early church. And at its core, one of the main tenets is that everything physical you know, you think about your physical body, everything that's kind of physical in the physical realm is evil. And everything spiritual is good. But the problem is if you take that teaching to its ultimate conclusion, they said everything's evil, everything physical is evil, therefore Jesus could not have come in the flesh. That's where they take it to the conclusion that becomes so ungodly. Because if Jesus didn't come in the flesh and didn't live that perfect life on our behalf, there's no hope for us. That's why in 1 John we're told about the fact that the person that denies Jesus came in the flesh is Antichrist. That's so anti-biblical. And so they try to tell people they can't be married. They take away the joy of that relationship. Or they command to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving. And you look at foods, this is back to a picture, likely there was Judaizers got involved in this, and they love to come in and say, well, yeah, you love Jesus, but you have to keep the law of Moses, including all the dietary laws. And we covered this pretty heavily in chapter 1, but that's one of the ceremonial laws. The ceremonial laws were here to point out our condition with or without Christ. See, all food is in one of two simple buckets to God. It's clean or unclean. And the picture is every person on this earth, you're either clean and righteous before God by faith in Jesus, or you're unclean, not yet have put your faith in Jesus. That's it. And once you put your faith in Jesus, you go from unclean to clean. And Paul drove that point home, well, the scripture does. You think of Peter when the Lord let that sheet down before he told him to go witness to a Gentile that, know what I've made clean, you can't declare unclean. I want all people saved. And he had all kinds of animals, even unclean animals. And then, of course, in Romans 14 or Colossians 2, the Lord went out of his way on this issue and others to say, hey, that dietary stuff, that doesn't apply anymore. If you've accepted Christ, you're clean. That has fulfilled its purpose in your life. Now you can enjoy that food and enjoy it in thanks to the Lord. And so it's just amazing here. They want to come in and add all these rules and regulations and take away the simple, beautiful joy of a walk with the Lord and faith in the Lord. And then he says, look how he drives this point home in verse 4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. Now, it's interesting to me to look at the history of food in the scripture, because if you remember, in Genesis chapter 1, the Lord told man you can eat all the green herbs. In the beginning, God did not intend animals to die because he didn't want there to be death. It was only after sin entered the world that God allowed man, and specifically after the flood, he said, okay, before I gave you all the green plants, now I'll give you the meat to eat. And it's another visual word picture of the cost of sin, that some animal has to die in the ultimate picture of Jesus, the Lamb of God, to pay for our sins. It's a picture of the cost of sin. But again, that's been fulfilled when we come to Christ. So it goes on and on. They added all these things, but we get to thank God for every creature. Nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. I'm really glad for that because I really, really like bacon. I don't know about you. Pork's not really healthy if you study it, but I'm willing to take the risk for bacon. Thank God that everything he's given us is a blessing from his hand. Notice what he says here. We get to just thank God for that food. It is sanctified, means set apart or holy, by the word of God and prayer. You get to say, God, thank you for this meat. I'm blessed by it. Thank you for what you've provided, and enjoy it. Now, there is one exception to that, and it's not a law, although I could call it the law of love. If you remember, Paul said, if you're about to eat a certain kind of meat and your brother, they're still hung up on that law, then they didn't quite get its fulfillment in Christ. Don't eat it for their sakes. They'll be stumbled. So I'd be happy to give it up in that case. But it's just beautiful what the Lord does. But there's these false teachers, and they're trying to act like you're more spiritual. You're only going to be saved if you keep these laws. And they've missed entirely the whole point of the law of Moses and walking in this beautiful new covenant of grace and the fullness of what Jesus has done for us. So a very beautiful introduction. And now notice what he's going to do in verses 6 to 11. He's going to tell Timothy, What I want you to do as a leader of the church to protect the church. And we're going to see three commandments here in verses 6 to 11. And they're powerful little commandments. And again, if you're a dad in your home, this applies to you for your family. But if you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. So command number one, instruct the brethren in these things. You may notice that verse begins, if you instruct, but that's actually only one word in the original language. He's just simply telling him, instruct the brethren. And I think they added the translators because he's saying, do this, and if you do, you will be a good minister. So it is the duty of every spiritual leader in the body of Christ to instruct the brethren concerning these things. We need to instruct. We need to teach. We need to guide so that we're equipped. It's so important the church be equipped. Are we equipped to recognize false doctrine? Are we? When somebody comes along with their false doctrine, do we know God's word enough to identify the doctrine? Someone once said, and I tend to agree with it, you can study a whole lot about error, but I still think it's better to just study truth because you'll know the error when it comes if you know truth. That's good to know some error, but let's be focusing on the truth. And so are we focusing on truth? Are we instructing people in the truth to identify error and not to pick on them or be sensational in any way? But what happens when that Jehovah's Witness comes to your door and they're ready to lie to you? They don't think they are. And I pray for them. But you know, their main tenet is they don't believe, very similar to the Gnostics, they do not believe Jesus came as God. They believe he came only as a man. That is critical, absolute paramount spiritually. If Jesus was just a man, he did not have the power to live a perfect life and therefore then go to that cross and die on our behalf. We have no hope today if Jesus was not fully God and fully man. And yes, there's scripture that say he's man and less than the Father, but there's also plenty of scripture where he said he was equal with the Father. Are we equipped to tell them that? Think of the Mormons that might come to your door. Again, be praying for them. And always be very gentle, very loving, but just point out truth. They teach that God the Father over this planet, it's called the law of eternal progression, that he was once a man on a prior planet somewhere, and he was good enough to be elevated to God over this planet. And if you're good enough, you can become God over your own planet someday. It's just crazy. And if you ask, where did the first God come from? They don't have an answer. Where did he come from? And that's why there's plenty of scripture. I think of Isaiah 45 through about 49, over and over and over, God keeps saying, there's no God before me, there's no God after me. There's never been a God formed, never will be after me. There's only one God. Of course, they accuse us of believing in many gods because we believe in the Trinity, three persons of the Godhead. But are we equipped? And do we have love in our hearts to minister the truths to them? We need to know it. And this is where leaders are here to instruct us. Instruct the brethren in these things, and that'll make you a good minister. And here's the point of good instruction: to nourish in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. It is my job as a pastor to nourish us, strengthen us. It's interesting to me, too, how the Lord describes this. When you're new to the Lord, you drink the milk of the word. But God wants us to grow past the milk to the meat of the word. I mean, you look at a brand new baby and you go, okay, they can't eat meat. Yeah, you get it. That looks normal. But you get to be 3-4 years old. That's not normal. You need to be able to move on. And your body needs to have grown to the point, I can handle solid food. 1 Peter 2 says, therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. It's appropriate to just enjoy the milk of the word. But again, there should be some growth to move on to meat, to be able to tackle greater foods. Hebrews 5 says, for by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we need to know the word, grow in the word, and get to the point that we can handle the meaty word and be able to stand up. I'm nourished. I'm an adult spiritually. I'm growing in these things in the Lord. And so we need to follow that doctrine, the good doctrine. So number one, instruct. He told Timothy, instruct in the word of God. Secondly, he said also, reject profane and old wives' fables. Now, I actually love this word profane in the meaning of it for word picture for us. He says reject this. The word profane means accessible. And here's Kenneth Weiss, the Greek translator, said one translation is lawful to be trodden. You ever had somebody tell you something that's so worthless, it should be stepped on? That's a good thing. When somebody tells you error, we need to know that is something that's not even worthy to lift up. I should just stomp on that thing. I'm going to reject that thoroughly. I'm going to walk on it. It should be in the dirt. It's worthless. And so we're to reject that kind of teaching. In fact, he went on to say, hence profane in the sense of unhallowed, common, the absence of a divine or sacred nature. So there can be this worthless teaching by false teachers. Or old wives' fables. The word fables is the word we get our English word myth from. Myths, just made up stories. Think of Greek mythology. Very common in this day. And all these stories, people just make up stories. What's made up is interesting to read, but it's not the Word of God. So we're to reject error. We're to reject myths. Only what the Bible tells us what is truth. And I absolutely love this third requirement here. Exercise yourself towards godliness. So the first instruction, teach the brethren. Reject error. In fact, be willing to stomp on it. And thirdly, exercise yourself towards godliness. Now, I like this word picture because the word exercise in the Greek, it's the word gymnase. We actually get a word gymnasium from it. It speaks of going to the gym and working out. But what I love here is it's going to drive home the point that spiritual exercise is of greater value than any physical exercise. He's not going to put down physical exercise, but he's going to make it clear that spiritual exercise, spiritual discipline, is of a much greater value. So let's go to the gym spiritually. Let's have some self-discipline. Let's say no to ourselves. Let's go. Let's be exercising. Let's be working out. Exercise yourself towards godliness. Are we doing that? Are we spiritually being very serious? A couple years ago, I was teaching on this passage, and I reminded us of the old saying, you know, the old saying, no pain, no gain, right? And those that love to work out, they know that term very well. It's just funny to me, one guy came up afterward and said, you know, I have a motto when it comes to exercise, no pain, no pain. I just don't work out. There you go. Well, that's fine if you want to do that physically, but don't you dare do that spiritually. You're hurting yourself. We've got to work out. We've got to spend time. Now, this is not to be saved. As a response to what God, we need to exercise. We need to get in the trenches. We need to work out. We need to lift some weights. We need to grow in the Lord. Let's exercise ourselves towards godliness. And then he even makes an interesting comparison. Notice what he says in verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little. So he's not putting down bodily exercises. It profits. I mean, it's actually good to take a good walk or exercise or lift weights or whatever, run a little. It does some good. It profits a little. Why does it only profit a little? Because physical exercise doesn't last into eternity. Spiritual exercise lasts for eternity. It's of much greater value. So that profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Everything you face in life, that'll come to your aid, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. You know what I love there? And I'm not laying any trip at all. But if you have a long day at work and you come home, you go, I've only got a limited amount of time and I can devote myself today to one thing. I can spend time physically exercising or spiritual exercising, hands down. Way better to spend that time spiritually exercising than physically exercising. Your body's going to go anyway one day. I mean, they're just wearing out. But that spiritual part of you, it can grow and grow and grow and get stronger and stronger and stronger to the day you die. And then we go to heaven, get that new body, praise God. Exercise in the Lord is critical. So he told young Timothy, make sure you're teaching the brethren, make sure you're rejecting error, and make sure you're growing and exercising and building those muscles spiritually, because that is what life is about. That's the faithful thing worthy of all acceptance. In fact, he then throws in his own 2 cents, Paul, for to this end, we, him and the others that were with him in writing this letter, we labor. I'm more than happy to labor for the Lord. I'm even willing to suffer reproach and take great torment and persecution because these things are such truth and to bless the body of Christ. And why am I willing to take all this? Because we trust in the living God who's the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Now, I wish it would have just said the Savior of all men because all believe. Sadly, it doesn't. Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. Sadly, some never take him up on his amazing offer of salvation. They will not end up saved, even though he is the Savior of all men. And so, especially those who believe, really only for them. These things command and teach. Timothy, give out the word. So these three things he wants him to do for the body of Christ, instruct them, teach them to reject error, and teach them to exercise themselves spiritually. Very, very beautiful instructions from the Lord through Paul to young Timothy. Now I have an overhead for the rest of this chapter, Because what I love he does here at the end of this chapter is I believe now he gets very personal with Timothy. Now again, you think of yourself as maybe a dad in a home. Yeah, I need to get serious about this exercising myself. But what I really think is going to happen in these last few verses is this simple concept. And so the man I consider my pastor used this phrase very frequently. He would often say, all ministry comes out of intimacy. And I believe that completely. We all have ministry as Christians, and that must come out of our personal intimacy with the Lord. You can't give out something you don't have. If we're not filled with the Spirit, how am I going to give out this beautiful torrent of living water to people around me? And so there's great instruction. What he's basically saying is, Timothy, if you're going to lead this church, if you're going to instruct them and help them to reject these bad teaching and exercise yourself, here's what you need to do to be a good leader personally. But the behind the scenes of your growth so you can lead people. A leader always must be growing as they bring the church along and in our growth. Or am I growing myself personally? So, now I threw in verse 8 there. I should have listed it as verse 7. But the first thing he says, and I'm going to add that last step of verse 7. A good leader must exercise themselves towards godliness. Be very serious. Dads, in leading your home, you must be serious about spiritual things and growing to be able to lead your family. So that's number one. So I'm going to call these personal directions or personal commands from Paul to Timothy. The next thing he says here is interesting. After, make sure you're exercising yourself. Number two, let no one despise your youth. That's interesting. Timothy was, I don't know how old he was, but he was likely, I'm guessing, likely in his early 30s maybe. And in this day, the religious leaders in Israel tended to believe unless you're 40 years old, you're not even yet ready to teach. So they would have probably looked down in their culture at this young man who's leading the church. And Paul's telling him, don't let that happen. God called you here. God put you here. You just obey the Lord and do His work. Don't ever let what you think is your inadequacies. In fact, thinking I'm inadequate is a good place to be as a spiritual leader because I'm totally dependent on the Lord. I'll give you a personal example of this that the Lord really spoke to me many years ago. The first time I was called on staff was in 2004, and it was in March of that year. And for a couple of years leading up to that, I'd been studying 2 to 3 hours a day for about 3 years because I knew the Lord had called me to prepare for ministry. But one of my dreams, which just wasn't possible with my work situation, was to go through this school called the School of Ministry that was going on in Modesto. School of Ministry to prepare men to be pastors. In fact, I still wanted to go. The night I was asked to come on staff, I asked one question. Can I go to the School of Ministry while I'm on staff? And without hesitation, I was told, no, you can't. You're going to get your School of Ministry right here on staff. I said, okay. And of course, I took the position. I knew the Lord was in it. But what's really was really funny to me, I wanted to go to this school for a couple of years, and I'm on staff literally 3 months. And the guy leading that school came and asked me to teach at the school I wanted to be a student. That's a little weird. And you just feel this amazing sense of inadequacy. In my mind, it was worse. He asked me to teach this book, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, the pastoral epistles. So with my vast 3 months of experience, I'm going to teach this class on what it means to be a pastor. And I'm just feeling totally inadequate. And the Lord was gracious. He just spoke to me one day and said, I told Timothy to let no one despise your youth. Don't let anyone despise your youth in the ministry. I called you to this. I'll give you everything you need to do what I called you to do. Trust me. And I thoroughly enjoyed teaching that class. I enjoyed it more 2 years later when I taught it again, having a little more experience under my belt. But it's just wonderful. We are not to let anyone despise our youth. When God is in anything, I will be successful. Just trust the calling of God. Trust His calling. Get involved in the ministry. Do what He's called you to do. Don't let any limitations keep you from that. And number three direction, be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now this reminds me very much of last week when I was talking about the requirements for a pastor in chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Remember, one of the greatest dangers in ministry is hypocrisy. I think we know, do we not, moms and dads, one of the greatest damages you can do to your child is live a hypocritical life. You need to live the Word of God. You need to not just say it, but you need to do it. If you tell your child to do something and then you live the opposite, oh man, they're going to have really, at least in that area, no respect for you. That's dangerous. We need to not be hypocrites. We need to be consistent. Typically speaking, a child will look at a life that's, they say, this is what I believe, and I actually live it at whatever cost. I can follow that. I can at least respect that. And so we need to be examples in word, the way we talk, and talk about the Word of God, in conduct, how I live my life, in love, am I truly loving? Is God actually impacting my heart where I'm loving the people? In spirit, am I walking in the Spirit? Am I walking in faith? Am I walking in purity? You take any one of those, is my life look like that as a leader anywhere, whether it's my family or in work environment, wherever, am I taking this seriously? So Timothy, you need to live what you preach. Personal direction number 4, verse 13, till I come, give attention. Give attention. That word literally means to keep putting your mind on. He's saying, Timothy, keep putting your mind on reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Since he's supposed to instruct the church in verse 6, he needs to personally be in the Word of God. He needs to personally be reading, studying, then have the authority to be exhortive and say, okay, we need to do this, church. We need to exhort each other. We need to challenge each other. Obedience is what God's called us to, and then to the doctrine, to know the truth and be able to communicate the truth properly. So Timothy, you need to read the Word, exhort others to keep the Word, and you need to know the doctrine to be able to bless and guide people. Then verse 14, personal direction number 5, he said here, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Now, if you remember last week, again, in verses 1 to 7, there was a requirement in verse 2 that a pastor has to be able to teach. So we know Timothy at least had that gift. He likely had a bit of a gift to teach, likely some exhortation and some gift of prophecy. Quite often for a pastor, those are just other gifts, at least at some measure the Lord gives to a pastor to properly lead the church of God. But he's telling him, don't neglect that gift. I don't know if you've ever in life known a person. When I was growing up, I've been blessed to meet some, had friends in high school that turned out to be tremendous athletes. And praise the Lord that the friends I knew were very diligent to use the gift they were given by the Lord and got serious about it. But if you've ever seen a tremendously gifted athlete just waste that gift, it's tragic. There's some that are just wildly gifted by the Lord, but they just don't have the drive that's needed, the self-discipline that's needed to see that gift through and to use it for all it's worth. And that pales in comparison to the waste of a person that has a spiritual gift that's never used. I just shelved that gift and never put it into action in the body of Christ. Let's not forget that in the passages that talk about spiritual gifts, Romans 12 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. He didn't give you a gift to not use it. That's selfish. He gave it to you to give out. 1 Corinthians 12, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. He gives gifts to profit the body, to grow the body in the things of the Lord. Well, personal directions number 6 and 7, I'll put these two together, but they're distinct. Verse 15, meditate on these things. That's the next direction. Meditate. Keep putting your mind on it. Keep giving heed to it. Keep paying attention. Meditate on these things and give yourself entirely to them. And I point those out as different on purpose. You can meditate on something all day long and do nothing about it. You can be a hearer of the word and not a doer. And that is just, in James 1, that's defined as deceiving yourself. To hear the word and not do it is ultimate personal deception. So young Timothy needed to meditate on the word of God, spend time on it, mull it over, and give himself entirely. Don't you like that word, entirely? Don't just give yourself partially. Go for it spiritually. Entirely give yourself to what the Lord has given you. And if he does, that your progress may be evident to all. And then notice he also then says in verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Now, I already told him to take heed to some things earlier. But don't you love this? Take heed to yourself. Watch your life. Make sure your life is submitted. I think it's another form of earlier, not being a hypocrite, living what you preach. But look at yourself, make sure you see your own growth, your own submission to the Lord and to the doctrine. Are you submitted to what God's called you and to the doctrine he has given you? Are you serious about that call? And finally, I think it's like a catch-all Paul throws. I'll call it the last personal direction here at the middle of verse 15, continue in them. I think he's just summarizing everything I just told you. All these personal directions, continue. Because we may look at that and go, well, yeah, I'm faithful for a season to do this, a season to do that. No, don't ever stop. I mean, I believe Timothy served the Lord to the very day he died. He never gave up. He was excited to serve the Lord till the day of his death. You continue. You keep at it. Never retire spiritually in the things of the Lord. Just keep going. Continue in them. For in doing this, you'll save both yourself and those who hear you. The ultimate goal is seeing many saved and coming into the things of the Lord and growing and being inoculated from falling for error that might come into the body of Christ. So beautiful passage today, the great importance of identifying error, knowing it and identifying it and stopping it, and for the leader to know what he needs to do in the body to protect the body, for the body of Christ to see error and identify it, and then these very beautiful personal directions for Paul to tell young Timothy, here's how you can put yourself in a place you'll be a good leader. So let me just close with a couple of applications. Number one, there are many people in this world buying great lies from deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. The only way to protect ourselves is to personally submit to the Word of God, to know it and grow in it. Grow up to where we're eating meat, not just the milk of the Word. We can take on the meaty passages and know the truth and even nourish ourselves and others. Secondly, take the knowledge of the truth we have and instruct any of our spheres of influence. Let's treat ourselves each like a leader for those we get into come into contact with. Are we instructing them in truth? Are we ourselves rejecting profane teachings and exercising ourselves towards godliness? And then lastly, with these personal directions to Timothy, am I taking all of these personal directions seriously? It's possible to walk with the Lord at some length of time and then a bunch of head knowledge, but I stop out on the beautiful intimacy of just coming to Him. We're so nothing compared to the Lord. We need to be filled with His Spirit on a regular, daily basis. I need you, I need you, I need you to be successful this day. I need you. That's where the successful life comes from. All of these beautiful directions that He gave to Timothy, we need to apply these to each of our lives here at the end. These great directions, great commands from the Apostle Paul. So, Father, we thank You and praise You for this chapter. We're so blessed by Your Word. These great instructions to protect the body of Christ, what to do to teach the body of Christ, to be able to stand up and identify error when it comes, and then for us personally to grow in whatever leadership facet You have for us, whether it's in our family or in the work environment, wherever You have us, You expect us to be salt and light to the world. And so these directions You've given Timothy, Lord, I believe You want all of those active in all of our lives in some form or another. So thank You, Lord, for truth. Thank you for the truth that sets us free. And Lord, I just pray for a great desire, not to be saved, but as a result of our salvation, to have a great personal, spiritual desire for exercise, to grow in You and become more and more strong and built up and edified and strengthened, muscle-bound spiritually, Lord, as we walk with You. So Lord, use us, we pray. Help us to grow. Help us to just enjoy the fruit of Your Spirit every single day. We ask all these things and thank You for them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.